اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أستغفر الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم الرحمن الرحيم ذو الجلال والإكرام، وأتوب إليه. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم إني أفتتح الثناء بحمدك، وأنت مسدد للصواب بمنك، وأيقنت أنك أنت أرحم الراحمين في موضع العفو والرحمة وأشد المعاقبين في موضع النكال والنقمة وأعظم المتجبرين في موضع الكبرياء والعظمة. اللهم أذنت لي في دعائك ومسألتك، فاسمع يا سميع مدحتي، وأجب يا رحيم دعوتي، وأقل يا غفور عثرتي. فكم يا إلهي من كربة قد فرجتها، وهموم قد كشفتها، وعثرة قد أقلتها، ورحمة قد نشرتها، وحلقة بلاء قد فككتها. الحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا، ولم يكن له شريك في الملك، ولم يكن له ولي من الذل، وكبره تكبيرا. الحمد لله بجميع محامده كلها، على جميع نعمه كلها. الحمد لله الذي لا مضاد له في ملكه، ولا منازع له في أمره. الحمد لله الذي لا شريك له في خلقه، ولا شبيه له في عظمته. الحمد لله الفاشي في الخلق أمره وحمده، الظاهر بالكرم مجدوه، الباسط بالجود يده، الذي لا تنقص خزائنه ولا تزيده كثرة العطاء إلا جودا وكرما إنه عزيز إنه هو العزيز الوهاب. اللهم إني أسألك قليلا من كثير مع حاجة بي إليه عظيما وغناك عنه قديم وهو عندي كثير وهو عليك سهل يسير. اللهم إن عفوك عن ذنبي وتجاوزك عن خطيئتي وصفحك عن ظلمي وسترك على قبيح عملي وحلمك عن كثير جرمي عندما كان من خطئي وعمدي أطمعني في أن أسألك ما لا أستوجبه منك الذي رزقتني من رحمتك وأريتني من قدرتك وعرفتني من إجابتك فصرت أدعوك آمنا وأسألك مستأنسا لا خائفا ولا وجلا مدلا عليك فيما قصدت فيه إليك فإن أبطأ عني عتبت بجهلي عليك ولعل الذي أبطأ عني هو خير لي لعلمك بعاقبة الأمور. فلم أرى مولا كريما أصبر على عبد لئيم منك علي. يا ربي إنك تدعوني فأولي عنك وتتحبب إلي فأتبغض إليك وتتودد إلي فلا أقبل منك كأن لي التطول عليك. فلم يمنعك ذلك من الرحمة لي والإحسان إلي والتفضل علي بجودك وكرمك. فارحم عبدك الجاهل وجود عليه بفضل إحسانك إنك جواد كريم. الحمد لله مالك الملك مجري الفلك مسخر الرياح فالق الإصباح ديان الدين رب العالمين. الحمد لله على حلمه بعد علمه، الحمد لله على عفوه بعد قدرته، والحمد لله على طول أناته في غضبه، وهو قادر على ما يريد. الحمد لله خالق الخلق، باسط الرزق، فالق الإصباح ذي الجلال والإكرام والفضل والإنعام، الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى تبارك وتعالى. الحمد لله الذي ليس له منازع يعادله ولا شبيه شاكله ولا ظهير يعاضده، قهر بعزته الأعزاء وتواضع لعظمته العظماء فبلغ بقدرته ما يشاء. الحمد لله الذي ليس الحمد لله الذي يجيبني حين أناديه ويستر علي كل عورة وأنا أعصيه ويعظم النعمة علي فلا أجازيه. فكم من موهبة هنيئة قد أعطاني وعظيمة مخوفة قد كفاني وبهجة مونقة قد أراني، فأثني عليه حامدا وأذكره مسبحا. الحمد لله الذي لا يهتك حجابه ولا يغلق بابه ولا يرد سائله ولا يخيب آمله. الحمد لله الذي يؤمن الخائفين وينجي الصالحين ويرفع المستضعفين ويضع المستكبرين ويهلك ملوكا ويستخلف آخرين. والحمد لله قاسم الجبارين، مبير الظالمين، مدرك الهاربين، نكال الظالمين، صريخ المستصرخين، موضع حاجات الطالبين، معتمد المؤمنين. الحمد لله الذي من خشيته ترعد السماء وسكانها، وترجف الأرض وعمارها، وتموج البحار ومن يسبح في غمراتها. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. الحمد لله الذي يخلق ولم يخلق، ويرزق ولا يرزق، ويطعم ولا يطعم، ويميت الأحياء ويحيي الموتى، وهو حي لا يموت، بيده الخير، وهو على كل شيء قدير. اللهم صل على محمد عبدك ورسولك وأمينك وصفيك وحبيبك وخيرتك من خلقك، وحافظ سرك ومبلغ رسالاتك، أفضل وأحسن وأجمل وأكمل وأزكى وأنمى وأطيب وأطهر وأسنى وأكثر ما صليت وباركت وترحمت وتحننت وسلمت على أحد من عبادك وأنبيائك ورسلك وصفتك وأهل الكرامة عليك من خلقك. اللهم وصل على علي أمير المؤمنين ووصي رسول رب العالمين، عبدك ووليك وأخي رسولك، وحجتك على خلقك، وآيتك الكبرى والنبأ العظيم. وصل على الصديقة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين، وصل على سبطي الرحمة وإمامي الهدى الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة، وصل على أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي، حججك على عبادك وأمنائك في بلادك صلاة كثيرة دائمة. اللهم وصل على ولي أمرك القائم المؤمن والعدل المنتظر، وحفه بملائكتك المقربين، وأيده بروح القدس يا رب العالمين. اللهم اجعله الداعي إلى كتابك والقائم بدينك، استخلفه في الأرض كما استخلفت الذين من قبله، مكن له دينه الذي ارتضيته له، أبدله من بعد خوفه أمنا، يعبدك لا يشرك بك شيئا. اللهم أعزه وأعزز به، وانصره وانتصر به، وانصره نصرا عزيزا، وافتح له فتحا يسيرا، واجعل له من لدنك سلطانا نصيرا. اللهم أظهر به دينك وسنة نبيك حتى لا يستخفي بشيء من الحق مخافة أحد من الخلق. اللهم إنا نرغب إليك في دولة كريمة تعز بها الإسلام وأهله، وتذل بها النفاق وأهله، وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك، وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم ما عرفتنا من الحق فحملنا، وما قصرنا عنه فبلغنا. اللهم المهم به شعثنا، واشعب به صدعنا، وارتق به فتقنا، وكثر به قلتنا، وأعزز به ذلتنا، وأغن به عائلنا، واقض به عن مغرمنا، واجبر به فقرنا، وسد به خلتنا، ويسر به عسرنا، وبيض به وجوهنا، وفك به أسرنا، وأنجح به طلبتنا، وأنجز به مواعيدنا، واستجب به دعوتنا، وأعطنا به فوقا، وأعطنا به سؤلنا، وبلغنا به من الدنيا والآخرة آمالنا، وأعطنا به فوق رغبتنا، يا خير المسؤولين وأوسع المعطين. اشف به صدورنا، وأذهب به غيظ قلوبنا، واهدنا به لما اختلف فيه من الحق بإذنك، إنك تهدي من تشاء إلى صراط مستقيم. وانصرنا به على عدوك وعدونا، إله الحق، آمين. اللهم إنا نشكو إليك فقدان نبينا صلواتك عليه وآله، وغيبة ولينا، وكثرة عدونا، وقلة عددنا، وشدة الفتن بنا، وتظاهر الزمان علينا. فصل على محمد وآله، وأعنا على ذلك بفتح منك تعجلوه، وبذر تكشفوه، ونصر تعزوه، وسلطان حق تظهروه، ورحمة منك تجللناها، وعافية منك تلبسناها، برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا سيد الخلق أجمعين، حبيبنا حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. We ask Allah سبحانه وتعالى to forgive us if He has not already forgiven us due to our shortcomings in this blessed month, and we beg of Him not to allow us to go through this month and end this month without having been forgiven and without receiving that, at least that mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This month we had a lot of opportunities, and only a few nights and days are left. We had opportunities to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of munajat. Spend time developing a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Ahlul Bayt, whom are God's mercy for us, guidance comes from them. One of the areas they have guided us with are the du'as in this month that we should be reading and we should have benefited from. There's still a few nights left. Even du'a iftitah that we read, there's a congregational reading of these du'as that can only have a certain amount of impact on a person, but the lines in the du'a, numerous ones, are very touchy, very emotional, very munajat, like a whisper, a very nice wording that a lover, a person who feels attachment to Allah, a person who understands the greatness of God and the kindness of God and the mercifulness of God and the lowness of themselves, a person with that understanding would be wording, would be speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those ways. We hope that, inshallah, we have benefited, some of us more than others. We have, inshallah, Allah gives us the tawfiq for all of us to gain more in the remaining nights of the month of Ramadan. One topic that I'd like to discuss very briefly in the context of the month of Ramadan, which we have discussed over and over, of course, is the Qur'an, the Holy Qur'an. This is the month of the Qur'an. We've talked about how we need to refer to it, read it, try to understand, try to reflect, try to act upon the understandings that we have, try to filter out our understanding of Islam from our findings in the Qur'an. But what I'd like to discuss is something specific in the Holy Qur'an in regards to the believers and their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their relationship with the kuffar and the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should look at these relationships in the way the Qur'an presents them. Otherwise, we get lost. We get lost in the context that we're living in. And that's exactly why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has worded it the way He has in the Qur'an, has corrected our perception in the ways that He has in the Holy Qur'an. The way we perceive things in a society where the dominant culture and the dominant population are not believers in God, in the way we are at least. They're not Muslimin. They are, for the most part, believers in God, but very faintly, and what has been taught to them of Christianity, for those who are Christian, is very, unfortunately, diverted from the original message of Christ. And so many people have left the conventional ways of Christianity and they have resorted to a form of belief that they say we believe in God, but they don't really accept any type of formal religion. And it's all because of the experience they've had in Christianity and in the way religion has been given to them and they've been taught of it. Anyhow, the dominant culture, the dominant culture and the dominant ideology surrounding us is not the ideology of the Qur'an, is not the ideology of Islam. Even if a good number of people believe in God, their understanding of their belief in God is in a way where it conflicts with Islam and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. In our material relationship with them, how we perceive this relationship, how we see ourselves in this context, it's important that we try to get closer and closer to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran. The way we many times see ourselves, those of us who have not been introduced to the Islamic teaching regarding that, have not read the Quran thoroughly enough, and have not been in constant contact with the Quran and the Quranic teachings, the way we try to see it, or the way we naturally end up seeing our relationship, is that we're living amongst people. I have a view, I have a religion, I have certain beliefs, and others have certain other beliefs. We're all people, they're kind, I try to be kind to them, they treat me well, I try to treat them well, and so on and so forth. This is a view that many of us tend to take on board. And not having that is actually very difficult. Having a different view, even when it's presented, when somebody comes and says the Quran has a different view, a different take, a different teaching on the way you should view your relationship with those who do not believe in Islam, it's hard for people to take that on board because, well, it's so different than their mindset. And also they realize that developing that mindset and behaving in the ways that that requires them to behave, they think is going to cause some serious issues, and that they were not going to be able to live in these countries. And they see it that they do want to, and they sometimes say they must live in these countries, which is not true. There's always another place to go and live. But we choose to stay here, and because we want to keep that choice, as we find these parts of the world more comfortable to live, more favorable conditions for us, the way we think of ourselves. And so we don't want to choose to view our relationship in a way where we understand it to cause issues with our livelihood in this current context. But I want to tell us that we're Muslimin. Even if it were to tell us to have a relationship that would cause those issues, that would cause us not to have a pleasant relationship with neighbors, with coworkers, with people that have, I'll be very frank here, with people that have a wrong lifestyle according to Islam, like homosexuals, people who identify as homosexual, people who identify as bisexual, people who identify or are transgender or whatever else, queer or whatever, LGBTQ. You've heard us plenty of times shout out and you find us to be very pronounced in our difference, in our condemnation of that lifestyle. That's one thing. Condemning that lifestyle and explaining that it's wrong is one thing. Relationship with someone who identifies as such in the workplace, as a neighbor, and things like that. We've got to look at all of that. This is what we're saying. I don't want to define it right now. We want to look at the Quran and learn from it about that relationship. The first point we're making is that if it were to dictate that our relationship with homosexuals, with bisexuals, with non-Muslims in general, is going to be a relationship that we cannot be kind to them, or we cannot be friendly with them, we need to have our guards up against them, and meaning that I should not have I shouldn't even have a conversation because I'm afraid that that's going to lead to other things, or that we understand that Islamically we're not supposed to, or that I'm supposed to feel bad about that person, feel that they're a horrible person, and then not be able to function around them except with a very angry face. And obviously that relationship is not going to be a very good one, and you can't maintain a work relationship, working relationship in the workspace. And I've heard this from two ways, from people who are not very religious and the way they describe their relationship with coworkers, particularly with those who have adopted those wrong lifestyles of homosexuality and what have you. That's one thing I hear. And the other thing I hear is from the very religious ones and how they are. There's obviously a big difference between them. The ones who are less religious, they tend to brag about how comfortable they are. And they they speak in a way that, at least, I hope that's not really what they believe in, but it seems like they don't have any problem with that lifestyle. Like, it's their choice. People can make their choices, which is doing exactly what the wife of Prophet Lut did, which ended up causing her to be punished with those who committed the sin. If Islam's way of dealing with non-Muslims, with sinners, with people who have adopted these wrong lifestyles was the relationship of a cutoff relationship, basically no relationship, not a good relationship, always be angry around them, always don't do business with them, or if you do business, just a very, very dry cut relationship, no smiles, no friendly talk, no kindness, nothing, just okay, you're my client, I'm doing this. When is this going to be over at you? This is a kafir, or that person is homosexual, this guy's gay, that guy's a lesbian, that girl is a lesbian, or whatever. And so on and so forth. If Islam would have told us that if we are Muslim, we should have no trouble. We have repeatedly said this. It's a very important thing that we generally get straight with ourselves. If we hear something that we can't make sense of, or we think it's very difficult to apply, and somebody says this is from the Quran, don't quickly judge that can't be right because it doesn't feel right. Well, maybe my feelings need to change, okay? Maybe my comfort zones need to change. What I should say is that I don't know. I don't know. I just heard this. So far up to this point, I had never heard this. What was said may actually not be right, and it may actually be right. So the first thing is, I don't know. This is the first time I'm hearing it. Depending on who is saying it, what evidence they're providing, the first thing I should do is, I don't know. Not feeling good about it is not a good reason to reject it. The Quran repeatedly mentions that. Then we should say this, Ya Allah, I don't know, but if the thing that I feel very uncomfortable about, if that's actually your teaching, I'm perfectly fine with it. And please guide me, show me if it's your teaching or if it's not. If we can't tell God that if that is exactly your teaching, the very one that I have big issues with, it's very, very uncomfortable for me. It doesn't make any sense to me, okay? If I can't say to God, Ya Allah, if that's your teaching, I submit to it, then there's a big question mark on our Islam. Islam means submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we're Muslim, we should always say the most illogical thing that we could imagine. To our understanding, it sounds illogical. Where is our knowledge? How much knowledge do we have? How much wisdom do we have? Should say, look, I don't know. I don't know. It doesn't sound right to me right now. But Ya Allah, if that which completely contradicts everything I think is right, if that's actually your teaching, I'm perfectly fine with accepting. I should be able to say that to Allah. And we should. Okay, we should. So if God would have told us that when you live in non-Muslim countries, you should be very paranoid of everybody around you, all the non-Muslims, be very paranoid. In fact, be very paranoid of the Muslims around you, because that seems to be something that's very common and amongst Muslims. We're maybe more paranoid towards other Muslims than we are regarding non-Muslims. If God had said that, if God had told us not to have relationships, if God had told us to be angry, if God had told us to show an ugly face, if God had told us don't talk to them, don't show kindness, don't do this, don't, okay, we should be completely fine with that. But let's look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I want to briefly but comprehensively, in other words, each of these requires explanation. Some in various sessions I've independently, each segment of this complete thought has been presented, so I can't go through the details of each of these elements within this comprehensive package of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us we need to behave and think and feel in the context of a non-Muslim environment. So I, on one hand, it's going to be brief. On the other hand, it's going to be comprehensive. So an overview, I think that would be called an overview. But the details we have discussed, those who've been with us, they should find that in their memory of the conversation, the discussions that we have had. There are two different teachings that we have in regards to the dominant culture and population that we are surrounded with. One has to do with ideology, what we say to that ideology, what we say to the leaders of that ideology, what we say to ourselves regarding that ideology, how we feel towards that ideology, how we feel towards that way of life. That's one teaching or one set of teachings. That's one area that we have some teachings. Then we have the area of interaction with people who are not Muslim. That interaction itself is divided into two categories according to the Quran, meaning the ones that are not Muslim and you are interacting with, there could be one of two groups of people. They're either kuffar, not non-Muslims, kuffar, or they are mustadafin, and people who don't really know what they're doing, people who are pulled in one direction or the other, they're not really intentionally, knowingly going against Islam. These are two categories of, they're still not Muslim, neither of them are Muslim. But one category is kufr, the other category is istidaf, mustadafin. But both of those have to do with our relationship with people, how we deal with people. So before getting into dealing with people, there's another step, and that is another teaching that has to do with our view of their lifestyle, our view of their beliefs, okay? And how we speak of those beliefs amongst ourselves and publicly. These are two different teachings. First is the topic of how to deal with their views and their lifestyle. If we are reading the Quran and reading the translations, if we don't even try to have a conversation with anyone, we simply keep the Quran at our homes, we read it, we have conversations with one another, not outside of the community, just with one another publicly in platforms where they are public, like the sessions that are recorded or streamed online, or ones that the door is open, anyone can walk in. Well, that's how our centers generally are, be it that for various reasons, not too many non-Muslims walk in, but the door is open. Anyone could walk in. These are public sessions. If we were to simply, without analysis, just read the Quran, that already speaks very negatively of any ideology but Islam. Read the Quran, read the translation. Islam condemns, the Quran condemns, the language is language, the language of condemnation. The language is scolding. The language is many times harsh, be it that the harsh language is addressing the kuffar. We said people are of two categories. Yet, the ideology of the kuffar that's being attacked in those verses and the language which is harsh is addressing those who deliberately prefer that wrong ideology after knowing that it's wrong, after seeing the truth of Islam, despite that language being against those people with that ideology. If this is read in a public gathering, in a public platform, anyone who has that ideology will be hearing it. it's not going to be pleasant for them. It's not going to be favorable. It won't be something that they would like. In fact, when we look at the way the prophet spoke, the prophet went out against the mainstream ideology, the mainstream culture, both. See, culture doesn't necessarily include an ideology. There's an ideology, but there's cultural behavior. There are common paradigms in a society, and then there's behavior. I think at least the way I'm using the word culture, I'm talking about the behavioral aspects of it. The Quran condemns the ideology, La ilaha illallah. Any ilah, except all these stones are going to be in hell. And anyone who believes in them, knowing that they're wrong, is going to be in hell. And anyone who believes in them, that doesn't understand, needs to use reason to realize it's wrong. The Quran speaks of the idols in that way. And the Quran doesn't only leave it at beliefs and worldview, it deals with culture as well. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. One of the common practices of the time was to kill their daughters, bury them alive. The Quran spoke against that in a culture that had accepted that. It's like talking about abortion in the current context. Not even exactly like that, because right now, alhamdulillah, with God's teachings, there are some Christians, they identify as Christian, and they say this is wrong because of what God has said. That is part of Christianity. That is part of Christ's teachings that Christians still have today. They're against abortion. Abortion is a very wrong thing. Islam spoke against that behavior, that culture, that behavior that had become culture. So, if somebody just reads the Quran and reads the translations in a public platform, which we should, and that's part of what we're doing, then we are speaking amongst ourselves, but in a way where others can hear. The people that are being addressed right now are Muslimin. I've mentioned that video that was, I don't know if they really took it out or what, they're pressuring YouTube to take out videos that we had produced. The people I'm addressing are Muslimin, and whoever likes to hear Islamic political views, we're addressing those people, predominantly Muslimin. What we know, when it goes on YouTube, it's a public platform. Anyone can hear this. What we're told to do Islamically, in terms of our view of the mainstream culture and the mainstream ideology, what we're supposed to do internally in our hearts is to recognize it's wrong, and it's very wrong. Inna shirka la zulmun azim. It's oppression. Shirk, which atheism is actually shirk, because atheism pretty much believes everything is its own God. Everybody's on their own. Everybody does things independently. That's a form of shirk. Although they deny God, they deny deity, and sometimes they say, you know, our God is this, our God is that. Well, everything is, as the Quran says, أَأَرْبَابٌ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ خَيْرٌ أَمِ اللَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. Are multiple gods better, or just one God? When you consider that chemicals each are their own God, their own independent entities that work and function independently, and each physical law is its own law and functions independently, and all the other things that are there, it's called atheism, no believing in no God, but it's really polytheism. It's just not using the word God and just hating on the word God. Anyway, we should hate that view because it's very wrong. And we should have conversations amongst ourselves and in public formats that we condemn these views and condemn this lifestyle and talk about how wrong it is and what the reasons for it are. The reasons that God has given us, not made up reasons. It's very wrong when people try to make up their own reasons. Like, we want to appeal to the general public, and so we're going to bring out reasons. This is the reason. It's none of your business to create reasons. You're not God. You didn't make the law, and God didn't speak to you about why he made the law. If you think this reason sounds well, keep it to yourself. God did not make that rule because what you think the reason is. It's not as simple as that. And most of the time, when anyone has thought of any reason, it's flawed. It's flawed. Whatever reason God has given us, look at the Quran, whatever the reasons are. We are told to feel bad about that ideology, about that lifestyle. Meaning we consider it very wrong. When you feel bad about it, that affects your behavior. It affects your behavior in moving in the direction of that lifestyle. I'm like, no, that's very bad. It's very wrong. It affects your behavior in accepting people having that lifestyle. And we're going to get to the relationship part. Meaning how we're going to deal with people. This is not, we haven't gotten to dealing with people yet. It's about the ideology. But there's a difference between a person who accepts that ideology or is okay with that view, that way of life, and a person who considers it very wrong. Be it that the person who considers it very wrong and speaks very negatively of it when it comes to interacting with people of those lifestyles, those ways of life, they have decided to choose homosexuality or bisexuality or whatever it is that they have chosen, these wrong lifestyles, in dealing with them, there could even be a lovely relationship, meaning that this person loves them and wants to help them and so on and so forth, doesn't want to hurt them at all and doesn't hurt them. Prophet Lut did not hurt the people there. The Prophet did everything in his ability to try to save them. He said, look, God is going to punish you if you don't change. It's wrong. It's bad. He said even at a time so that they won't engage in that act, here are my daughters, marry my daughters, take my daughters, be with females. Your males, be with females. How much more can you do? But a person who feels negatively, very negatively of that very wrong lifestyle is going to be is not going to be okay with others having that lifestyle. That won't translate to enmity towards those people necessarily. The dominant majority of the mustadhafin part, it's not enmity, it's care, it's concern. And that doesn't translate to always bringing up the conversation, trying to change. No. That's not how it works. Because the person who has been living in a society that's been being told for the last 20 or 30 years, rather, on and off and at a very gradual slope, they've been told that this is perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a good lifestyle. They've said you're actually born with it. They've told them that you're genetically like that. They've told them all this junk. For them to change their way of life, to even come to the conclusion that it's not right, is not going to be something that you can deal with in one conversation or a second, or even engage in a conversation with. There's a difference between wanting that person to change and telling a person that every time you see that person, you got to bring this up. No, I want that person to change. But if I want that person to change, the way I deal with them is not to bring it up in every conversation. Is not to show an ugly face, is not that whenever they bring up that it's a girl, she's talking about her girlfriend and about proposing for marriage and so on and so forth, that I need to do something about that. No, that's, we're going to get to the behavioral aspect and how to deal with people that have adopted these wrong ways if they're mustadhaf and so on. The idea is first that we need to feel very negatively towards those ways of life, those ungodly ways, those ways of life that God has forbidden and he has said are very wrong, especially the ones that are that wrong. I mean, fornication has been part of, unfortunately, human society as well. We don't have anywhere in the Quran that a whole people were destroyed because of fornication or even adultery. because that was common, or whole people were destroyed just because of that. But we have it regarding homosexuality, particularly men being gay, gay men. If in a society men move in that direction, where they all become gay or they're okay with it, then that's a very destructive society, and it is destroying itself in God's system. Anyway, and also the ideology of shirk, disbelief in God, rejecting God, rejecting anything spiritual, rejecting there being anything beyond the material realm. All those are things that we need to firmly feel against, have negative feelings against, have the right views in our mind. And in regards to those wrong views, consider them wrong, feel bad about them, and have conversations amongst ourselves and also in public forums and platforms that we speak on the topics. And we should be speaking with logic and reason against them and show how wrong they are. That's regarding the ideology, the way we feel, the way we just speak generally, not addressing any particular person, just generally ourselves having conversations, even if it's public and people can hear. We're going to announce this. This is how it is. This is what the Quran says. Where in the Quran do we find this? We said there's one very clear, very easy way of seeing that, and that is we're told to read the Quran and read and think about it and have conversations regarding it. Well, if you just do that, then you are speaking very negatively against all these other ideologies and any way of life that God has condemned in the Quran. And we're not supposed to be reading the Quran in private. We're not supposed to just read the Arabic and not think and not speak of the meanings of it. We're told to remind each other of the meanings of the Quran, talk about the meanings of the Quran, and it's not behind closed doors. So if you just do that, that's the clearest, easiest way we can present that this is our responsibility. It's our responsibility in a Muslim country as well, but that responsibility is there in non-Muslim country as well. And if you want more clear evidence for why that's the case in regards to a non-Muslim country, well, because the Quran was revealed in a non-Muslim country. The Quran was revealed in Mecca of shirk, of kufr, of very wrong lifestyles. And in that Quran, while they were in Mecca, these verses that were to be recited and for people to be giving them publicly, and that's why the mushrikeen would tell each other, put your fingers in your ears or plug your ears with something so you don't hear it. So that means it was done in a public, and this is found in the Quran, the idea that you need to plug your ears so you don't hear it. The comments that the Quran mentions of what the mushrikeen said, it's obvious that this was public. This was not said to somebody, you know, come here, I'm going to tell you in your ear, this is only for believe. No, it's a public thing that we need to do, that we read the Quran, we talk about the Quran, we discuss the meanings of the Quran. That by itself is going to do that. So that's one thing we're told to do. Next, regarding interaction. Interaction with the kuffar and with the mustada'afin, with those who are going against what God says, they understand and identify what God has said, and they're going against it, it's clear to them. And the people who are ignorant, who are just tagging along, who don't know any better, who are confused. First of all, before moving on about how we should deal with it, the majority of people in the West, the majority of people, this doesn't mean everybody, it doesn't mean that, you know, whoever we see, no, there's ways of determining. And of course, as we said, this is not going to be an extensive discussion on each of these areas of discussion. It's comprehensive. We talked about the way we should feel and speak publicly regarding these matters. Now, in dealing with them, just very briefly, each of those topics, then each of those also has an extensive discussion in terms of how to deal in more details. The majority of people are of the mustada'afin. The majority of people in the West, in the United States, in North America, in South America are almost all mustada'afin. That's for another time to discuss. The countries that are just entirely almost mustada'afin, you see a lot of them in Africa, in Asia, in South America. the Western civilization, we say in the West, not geographically, but, you know, Western civilization, which spread throughout the world from Europe. It's really European civilization that then moved over to the Americas. Of course, again, South America is a little different. Right now, in the current context, the reason why we mention like the U.S. and Canada and Europe, these Western countries, as we call them, or Australia and similar countries, these are mentioned, and I say the majority in these countries are mustad'af because they are the tawaghit, they are the leaders of kufr. These countries as governments, the elite in these countries are a'immatul kufr. We see the problems that the world has is because these countries are together against everybody else. They decide to steal land from Australian aborigines, that's fine. They decide to steal resources from Africans, that's fine. They decide to steal resources from Muslims, that's fine. They decide to steal resources from the natives in the Americas, that's fine. From natives and non-natives in south of the U.S. border, that's fine. Do whatever they want, that's fine. This is how they've treated the rest of the world. Even in these countries, the majority of non-Muslims are mustad'af. Okay. Your neighbor, your coworker, these are all generally mustad'af. Again, sometimes some people may have some of the kuffar amongst them. But generally, most people are mustad'af. They're not kuffar. How do we deal with mustad'afin? With mustad'afin, we don't hide our identity. We don't change our view. If we see a mustad'af homosexual, like, this is a good person, they are to the best of their knowledge, but they've been raised in a society that says this is okay. They're doing it. They don't know how bad it is. Same way that the average Arab that buried their daughter, right now we look at them, we're like, oh, they were barbaric. Well, people are easily going through abortion, in especially in the later stages of the development of the fetus, and that's perfectly fine. And they say that's actually the right thing. They advocate for it. A lot of those who advocate for it, even, they're ignorant. They don't realize how barbaric this is. And the other side, the mu'mineen that are not Muslim, they're a Christian, that's what they say. This is barbaric. They don't get it. They don't understand why, because they've been fed this stuff. Most of them are also, it's out of ignorance. So that person who was homosexual, gay or lesbian or whatever, they don't know any better. They haven't decided to go against God. Some of them even believe, I don't know what ratio, I don't have a figure, but I'm sure many of them believe in God. The whole idea that they're trying to force religious leaders to approve of this is because they're trying to get the religious people to allow this behavior. And unfortunately, it has had an impact, and religious people are adopting this. There may be some that even identify as Muslim, and they're involved with this. Islam doesn't allow it in any way. That person, unfortunately, their Islam is this mix of, I don't know what it is. There was a time that we used to call a mix of the different sects of Islam sushi. It's not Shia or Sunni, it's a mix. You don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. It's what type of sushi this is. It's a mixture of all these different ideologies, but just because their parents were Muslim, they identify as Muslim. The way we are to deal with the mustad'afin, this majority, is that we don't back down from our values. It's not that when we see now this person, we're like, oh, they're such a good person, they're so kind, they're always trying to be so helpful. Well, does that mean this part of their behavior is right too? The part they're helpful towards others, that's great. Inshallah, Allah guide them because of as a reward of their good deeds, being helpful to others, that's fine. But if that person, some of these people in the military, Joe Biden, let's give these examples. I don't want to give the example of Trump. Trump was so horrible, even he wasn't even private about his ugly behavior, his arrogance, and it was just hard to justify with that example. But when Obama spoke, everybody thought, you know, this guy is so intelligent and he's so nice, so helpful. He's got so many great thoughts and views about how peaceful the world should be and so on and so forth. Well, even if he was courteous towards people around him in his office, he's the same one that ordered the drone attacks against so many civilians in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Syria. Daesh was created by this man. If you see some part of that's a hypocrite. It's a very horrible example because he's one of the kuffar. He's not one of the mustadafin. But I'm saying it could be that bad, that a person is so bad, but part of their behavior, when they see you, they'll smile at you. When they speak to you, they speak respectfully. If that part of what they do is right, does that justify the drone attacks? If a soldier that knowingly, a lot of the soldiers, I don't know what figure, but a lot of the soldiers that went out there to Iraq, to Afghanistan, a lot of those who went to Vietnam, we hear this, right? A lot of them, some of them were ignorant. Of course, part of what they do is just not justify. They're repenting, of course. They're saying, you know, we did wrong. We knew it was wrong. We did it. And we don't know how to ask for forgiveness. But anyway, they weren't bad in some of the other aspects. The way they treated each other wasn't bad. When they came home, the way they treated their spouses, their children, that wasn't bad. You see that soldier here in uniform on the plane, oh, very courteous, very nice, very kind, helpful, funny, all of that. Well, this guy just walked out of what they call a war zone, which is basically a Muslim city. And I don't know how many people this guy has killed, how many of them babies and so on. Does his current behavior justify that wrong? If you see someone who disbelieves in God, the Quran says, "Inna shirka la dhulmun azim," even if they are mustad'af. Does that mean because I see the nice behavior towards me, although they know I'm Muslim, they're behaving in that way towards me? Now I start thinking, well, maybe non-Muslim, even if they're mustad'af, their disbelief in God is okay. They don't need to believe in God. This is the area that we're saying that we're not really adopting what Islam says. We're not going to back down from the truths that we know God has told us. In the shirk la dhulmun azim, the shirk the person has is great dhulm. Be it that they're mustad'af, it lowers the guilt, and there's a lot of hope for people, and we know they're going to change, but their view, their thoughts, their ideology, shouldn't back down from that. If a conversation is brought to us in that context, we're with this mustad'af in the workplace, somebody brings this up and they're like, oh yeah, you Muslims believe in this way, ha ha, laughter and so on and so forth. The very least you need to do is, that's not funny. You don't need to tell them necessarily. What I mean by the least is, don't be affected by that. People are affected. Sometimes they laugh like, ah, ha, ha, ha. What do you mean? That's not funny. That was out of your stupidity that you said that. And I asked God to forgive you, but, you know, that's very stupid of you to say. It's clearly that you're very ignorant, if not trying to attack Islam, in which case you would be kafir, that would be a whole different story. But you know, that was a very stupid comment. It's not funny. If we're asked a question, we back down from our views because we feel uncomfortable. This is my coworker. You don't want to talk about it. Say, I prefer not to talk about it. It's fine. But don't answer the questions against your belief. Backing down internally, especially. So no, we're not going to change our views. While we don't change our views, which goes back to the first point, but in this context, in interacting with non-Muslims that are mustad'af, this tends to happen. We've seen a lot of people be influenced negatively because while they're dealing with not kuffar, mustad'afin, just general public, they, because of the good in their behavior, their kindness, their truthfulness, being on time, being organized, being helpful, all these good traits that you find within, you know, these countries towards each other to a relatively great degree. That affects our perception and our view of their views, and we start to start feeling like, oh, we shouldn't feel that bad about their views. This is actually a good person. No, we keep our views. If the topic is brought, I either don't address it. If I do address it, I present what Islam says. They're not going to be happy with me. I rather God be happy with me. God is observing. In His presence, this person, it's my coworker, that's my neighbor, maybe I've even invited them to my house. They're asking me a question about Islam. I want to twist what God says in His presence to please them. If you think it's a good idea not to hurt their feelings, tell them, look, we have differences. It's better if we don't discuss the matter. Be very firm in your view is actually the right view. They're the ones that have been misled to think their view is right. Be strong. And comfortably say, it's better if we don't discuss it because you're not going to be very happy by the end of the discussion. Let's move on. Next, in terms of with the mustadhafin, are we able to make contact? Are we able, are we allowed to, you know, help out, be involved in conversations, even meet up, have dinner at times together? None of that is a problem. None of that is a problem. Being helpful is actually, the Quran says, it's a good thing. Okay, it's a good thing. تَبَرُّهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُ إِلَيْهِمْ God does not say not to, and the context is in a way where it's good, be show kindness, and تَبَرُّهُمْ, not only be just towards them, and show kindness to them, and تَبَرُّهُمْ. There's nothing wrong with that. God isn't telling you not to do that, which means that to go ahead and do it. So in terms of interacting, being okay, even again with, I mentioned this earlier in the talk, the person's gay or lesbian or bisexual, whatever, they talk about it. I need to know what they're doing is wrong. But now every time they mention it, should I feel like, oh, this is disgusting and gross? That's not our thing. We know it's wrong. Let him discuss whatever he's talking about. Why is it that others talk about their drinking and stuff? You're going to hear this stuff. You're living in a country that everybody around you is non-Muslim. They're going to be talking about their misbehaviors because they think it's perfectly fine. Know that it's wrong. Know that it's very wrong. Does that mean I need to start now getting all nervous and anxious? No. Be strong in your view. You're not being attacked. They're talking about their wrong behavior. Like, I don't feel... It's sad that you're like that inner feeling, but feel very comfortable about what you believe in and feel comfortable about whatever they're saying is wrong, but it's not going to rub off on me as long as I have this firm belief, as long as I keep repeating the lines of the Quran that are related to that. This is wrong. Feel like, I want to mention this example, feel like Prophet Lut did. Prophet Lut was sent to a people who were all involved in this. The men were gay, the women were lesbian. It was a horrible situation. Everybody was involved in this. And then even people who didn't want to be involved in it, they would drag them into it. The angels that came in the form of men, very handsome men to Lut, they were angels, but they came in the form of people, men though. Very handsome men. That ill-minded men are going to be having very strong desires for. And that's exactly what happened. God deliberately sent them in that way. Lut initially didn't know that they're angels. He thought they're guests. They came to his house as guests, and he tried to offer them. And while this was all happening, the people showed interest. The men started showing interest in them, and Lut was feeling horrible, like, these are my guests. What are you guys doing? Take my daughters. And they told him, don't worry. His worry, his anxiety there was because of his guests being mistreated by and forced to engage in behavior they don't want. And it's wrong. The whole, otherwise he was living amongst these people. If it was like he's supposed to be in, he was there, he spoke to them. He spoke to them with kindness, to guide them, to help them for a period of time that I don't know how long it is, but it wasn't 1 or 2 days or 1 or 2 months. The strength he had, the comfort he had, was in his iman, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knew what they're doing is wrong. He never felt good about what they're doing. He felt bad about what they're doing. But not bad about what they're doing in a way where, oh, this is gross, disgusting, I can't stand being around these people. It's like, this is really bad. I wish I could do something to get them to stop this. It's very wrong. This is the way we should feel and be able to interact. Yes, it's very wrong. Again, if the conversation comes up, don't back down. No, Islam says it's very wrong. It's not acceptable. Oh, this Muslim is like this. Well, they've moved out of the folds of Islam practically, because Islam says very clearly it's not. There's no questions about that. It's not acceptable in Islam. They're wrong. They've left Islam in that teaching, if they identify still as Muslim. So, in brief, again, with mustadhafin, don't back down from your views. Consider what they're doing, the wrong parts of what they're doing wrong, the wrong parts of their views wrong, but interact with them, not as close as you would with a Muslim, but it's fine. It's okay to interact. It's okay to have conversations. This is what we're told. And then regarding the kuffar, it's okay to have conversation. Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, even had conversation with Umar ibn Sa'd in the battlefield. He had conversation with him. But what type of conversation? It's not a loud conversation from Imam al-Husayn's side, but it is a firm conversation. It's a wise person knowing that they're dealing with their enemy, knowing what the enemy wants, knowing their plots, and taking measures in terms of conversation and otherwise to deal with them in that way. Amir al-Mu'mineen sent letters to Muawiyah. There's communication. But what type of communication? What all was said? With regards to those who are enemies of Islam, the Quran is very clear. You should not have any wilaya, no attraction towards them, no relationship of friendship with them. And God gives us the example of Ibrahim in the Quran, that he referred to his qawm, his own people. His own people, that's the most difficult part to do. Inna bura'a'u minkum wa bada baynana wa baynakum al-adawatu wal-baghdha' hatta tu'minu billahi wahda. Between us there's enmity. We're enemies. You have decided to fight ideologically, financially, militarily, on every level that you can. You have decided to fight Islam. You have decided to fight Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have a relationship of wilayah with Allah. I love God and I'm close to Him. And so between me and you, you chose to fight God. You have chosen to fight all His friends. My relationship with you is enmity. Imam Zainul Abidin spoke to Marwan ibn al-Hakam, la'natullah alayh. Came to his door, he even asked if he can drop his family there in the incident where Waqatul Harra was occurring. And Yazid sent his army, destroying the whole city, was in flames pretty much, except for the house of Imam Zain al-Abidin. Marwan, Mal'un, heard that, he came to Imam Zain, can I have my family stay with you? Imam al-Husayn knows he's, Imam Zain al-Abidin, excuse me, he knows he's an enemy. But what he's asking right now has nothing to do with their enmity. And he wants to leave his family. His family, or at least at this point, have not committed any crime against him. Or right now, with this act, they're not committing any crime against him. He says, go ahead. I'll take care of them. But when he deals with Marwan ibn Hakam, he doesn't see him as just a normal person. Even when he chooses to help that family, as he does, he doesn't lose sight of the fact that this is an enemy. That's very important. We should not, with the kuffar, not mustadhafi, not the majority, with people in the administration, with the presidents of this country, with people who are on the, in those high offices that are working against God and God's creation, including the local population here, the non-Muslims here. They're working against, not in favor of. They're enemies of God and enemies of humanity. Don't lose sight of that. And when you deal with them, you don't have the relationship of wilayah. And tabarruhum wa tuqsitu ilayhim. Not that it's wrong. We saw an example. Imam Zain al-Abidin gave shelter to the family of Marwan ibn Hakam, that mal'oon, that before and after the work against the Ahlul Bayt was an enemy of Islam, a munafiq. His father was an enemy of Islam. He was an enemy of Islam. His progeny were enemies of Islam. However, to want to show kindness, he came to his door and asked for this. Imam Zain al-Abidin allowed it. Imam Zain al-Abidin didn't say, oh, let me go find Marwan. I want to show kindness to his family. For others, he would have done that. But for him, he's an enemy of Islam. But if he came, okay, yeah, they can stay here. The most important thing is identify kuffar as enemies. The Quran says, this is clearly mentioned in the Quran, جاهد الكفار والمنافقين. Your relationship with kuffar is a relationship of jihad. They are enemies. They are fighting Islam. You fight back in the ways that we're supposed to in every context. Here it's ideological, cultural. But we need to do that jihad. Our relationship is that, not the relationship, oh, let's try to find a way of having a conversation with this senator, with that official there, and so on. They're okay people. No, they're not okay people. The establishment in this country is the great Satan, Imam Khomeini, the greatest mujtahid and arif of the current era that we have experienced, and Ayatollah Khamenei, the living greatest mujtahid and arif that we know of, have clearly said, this is the establishment in the U.S. is a great Satan. It's the great Satan. Deal with it in that way. Consider it the enemy of mankind and deal with them in that way. Don't ever look at your enemy in any other way, because that's what your enemy wants. And they'll change you, which is the desired effect. They don't want to kill you necessarily. They rather you serve them and their ways instead of killing you. They much rather do that. This is in a nutshell what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do in the context of the country and the countries that we live in. Dealing with non-Muslims, you have the ideology part, you have in terms of interaction with people, you have the mustad'afin, and then you have the kuffar, who are the enemies of Allah. Jahid al-kuffar is the responsibility we have there. And inshallah, we get to take every part of that, both the way we deal with mustad'afin, which is a way we deal with care towards people, and with openness, while we preserve our identity and our views, and we don't back down, we don't sugarcoat anything for any reason. We don't need to engage in a discussion, be firm and so on, but the approach towards them is generally the approach of kindness and the want to see them out of the mess they're in, that they don't even realize it's a mess. And that's our approach towards the kuffar. They're enemies of God. Our approach towards them is that we are your enemies, since you're enemies of God. Inshallah, we are able to do that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us become true and close companions of our imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all those who are helping his cause, especially our ulama. our maraja and more so our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world. We ask Allah to grant all believers worldwide their hajat, their needs, their requests. Relieve all those who are suffering from hardships, difficulties, illnesses. Ya Allah, relieve the whole world of this pandemic. And we ask Allah to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Min Nabi wa Alih, rahimallah, man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.